Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. In vain means that it was not a waste, that there was a purpose with it, and that purpose was not lost. By grace, I am what I am. Sometimes we look at this passage and we say to ourselves, I'm a loser, but by grace I am what I am. That is a 100% incorrect application. It's not saying that you're a loser. By the grace of God, you are what you are. Don't feel too bad about it. You are that by the grace of God. That's not it. It's actually referring to something much more important. It's referring to our self-image. One of the problems that Christians have, particularly young people, and this is just not among Christians, this is among all young people, but it can be among a lot of Christian young people also, is this issue of self-image. The self-image is one of the five parts of the soul. You have the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness. The self-consciousness part is the self-image. And then you have the volition. This self-image gives a lot of people a lot of problems. And because they have the wrong self-image, often they will either think the wrong things or their emotions will not function correctly or they will make the wrong choices, and sometimes all three of those put together. Actually, often all three of those put together. Because they have the wrong self-image. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. This is a true story. In the French Revolution, the royal family, the king and his family in France, were killed. But there was an 8-year-old child who was a part of that royal family. And the people who were leading the revolution decided not to kill that child because they didn't want that child to become a martyr. They knew that if they killed an 8-year-old child for political reasons, that the public opinion would turn against them. And that child would be a martyr, that people, the opposition to the revolution, would be able to rally people around the death of that child. So instead, they gave that child to the town witch. And the idea was that the witch would cause that child to learn how to steal, how to lie, how to cheat, how to do all things wrong, so that nobody would have not only respect for that child, but nobody would even desire that child to be in their company or in their community or what have you. They wouldn't want anything to do with that child. And so they try to get this witch to corrupt this child. He was only 8 years old. But that child knew who he was. And every time the witch would say something, that child, knowing that he was the last surviving member of the royal family, the witch would try to get him to lie or cheat or steal or what have you, and the boy would always say to the witch, that is below a king. I am not going to do that. A king does not steal. A king does not cheat. A king does not lie. A king is not like that. And she could not do anything with that boy because that boy had the right self-image, but he was only an 8-year-old boy. And already at 8 years old, this young boy knew who he was, and it was determining his decisions. He was able to say yes to this and no to that. He was able to discern what was proper and what was improper, what was right, what was wrong, what was acceptable, what was not acceptable. He was able to discriminate between good and what is evil. He was able to discriminate between what is upright and what is just plain wrong. And this child did all of that simply by having a right self-image. In our society, Satan attacks the self-image of young people. One of the things that he loves to do is he loves to get young people to sin. Maybe he'll get them into drugs, or maybe he'll get them into physical relationships that are saved only for marriage. Maybe he'll get them for things that they really shouldn't be getting into, all kinds of trouble. Maybe he'll get them to start lying to people or to fight the authority, like parents or teachers in their lives. And he'll do all kinds of things to corrupt their self-image. Because Satan knows that if he can corrupt their self-image, then he can corrupt everything else about them. He can corrupt how they think. He can corrupt how they feel. He can corrupt their choices. He can corrupt what they're aware of. Everything else is corrupted when the self-image becomes corrupted. That's why to the pure, all things are pure. If I have a proper self-image, then I have an unpolluted, uncorrupted self-image, and then everything else will be pure to me because my self-image is pure. I won't go into the impure if I have the right self-image. A young person, let's say a young lady who has a self-respect, will never let a guy touch her in the wrong way. A young man who has self-respect will never try to initiate things to a young lady that the Bible says ought not to be done, especially among people who are not married. Why? Self-respect comes from a right self-image. If I don't have any self-respect, I won't have any respect for anybody. And it all comes out of a self-image. Satan targets the self-image. A person maybe is very good at one thing and not so good at another, which is pretty much everybody on the planet. Let's say they're good at math, but then they're not good at history. And he'll take the fact that they're not good at something and he'll say, see, you're not that smart. And don't think about the fact that you're good at math. You're not smart. You don't get history at all. And sometimes he'll get people to join them. And teachers or other students, they will come and perhaps ridicule that student because he is not good at a specific subject. That can happen. I'm not saying that it will happen, but it can happen, and it does happen to some people. It's an attack on the self-image. Young people, learn a correct self-image. Think in terms of yourself according to truth. Never accept the idea that you are something other than what God says you are. God says you're precious in His eyes. Don't ever accept the thought that you're less than precious in His eyes. God says that even if you sin, you're sinless because the blood of Christ removes your sin. Don't ever take on the identity that says somehow you are wicked or wrong or bad because you made a mistake somewhere along the road. Well then, tell Jesus about the mistake, believe what the blood has done for you, and forget about it. Never accept anything other than what God says about you. God says you're precious in His eyes, accepted in the Beloved. God says you're the apple of His eye. You have to learn to maintain a healthy self-image, or you're going to have a lot of struggles in your life unnecessarily. Jesus had a self-image. In Matthew 12:23, the multitudes, people who looked at Jesus, had one image of Him, but He had a different self-image. In Matthew 12:23, it says, all the multitudes were amazed by Him and said, could this be the Son of David? Now, the Son of David in the Old Testament is understood as being a reference to Christ. That was another name for Christ. Could this be the Christ? The word Christ means Savior. Could this be the Savior? Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Son of David? But in Matthew 26:2, Jesus had a different way of looking at Himself. He said to His disciples there, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He did not see Himself as Son of David. David was the great king, perhaps the greatest king in all of history. Certainly among the most successful and powerful kings that ever existed. He says about Himself, though, He's the Son of Man. He is not using the title for who He actually is, which is the Savior, the Christ. He says, the Son of Man, when He refers to Himself. Why? Jesus always focused on His purpose rather than His kingly identity and position. He became a man so that He could reach men. So He said not according to who He is in heaven, He identified Himself according to the purpose that He had on earth. In heaven, He is the King of heaven, King of kings, Lord of lords. In heaven, He is the great I am. In heaven, He is the creator of the universe. He knew all that about Himself. But that was not His self-image. That was just what He did and what He could do. What you do and what you can do is not a good self-image. His self-image was about His purpose. And the reason why that was a good self-image is because in John 3:16, His purpose was born of love. And so that became His self-image. He was thinking to Himself, I became a man so that I could become one new man with all those who are fallen sinners. So that I could reach them, so that I could redeem them, so I could reveal my love to them. And in that, He found His self-image. He became sin, the Word of God says, and we became His body. And the reason He became sin is because we became His body. And that, of course, is part of being the one new man in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Us put into union as one entity with God. We are the body of Christ. Son of Man reflects the one new man purpose of Christ. If my purpose is to share Christ, if my purpose is to get to know Christ, if my purpose is to respond to Christ, then in my purpose I find a healthy self-image. If somebody asks you, who are you? Don't give them your name. You're not your name. Your name is a word. Who are you? I am the beloved of God. People look at you like you're nuts because they don't realize the truth, but that is the truth. Who are you? I'm the body of Christ. I'm the body of the second person of the Trinity. That is the truth. Who are you? I'm the one who is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's the truth. Who are you? I am the apple of God's eye. Who are you? I'm the one He called, He loved, He justified, He glorified, He predestined to be created into His image. Who are you? Answer with a healthy self-image. in your own thinking about yourself. Never think about yourself in relationship to failure. Never think about yourself in terms of your weakness. Never think about yourself in terms of your strength either, or your successes. Always think about yourself in terms of who God says you are, because He's telling you the truth. That's your self-image. Are you forgiven? Yes, I am forgiven. Are you guilty? My guilt has been removed by the blood of the Lamb. I am not guilty. Are you sinless? I'm not sinless, but I have no sin. Who are you? I'm the one Jesus died for. I'm the one that He loved. I'm the one that He came for. Who are you? I am the apple and the beloved and the precious possession of God. That is the truth. Young people, think of yourself in those terms. Because that is the truth. Never think of yourself, I'm a loser, I'm a failure, I'm no good, I'm unable, I'm dumb, what have you. So many young people think of themselves in those terms, but it's a total lie. By the way, don't accept lies. Who are you? I am what I am because of the grace of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a bondservant is a servant who voluntarily becomes a servant. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Paul's self-image was what? I'm a bondservant of the King. I'm the bondservant of God. And that God has given me a call to be an apostle. The apostles were the highest ranking Christians in terms of authority from God. Yet, Paul did not say, I'm all that and a bag of chips, I'm an apostle. Paul said, I'm a bondservant who was called by God to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, separated to preaching the word of God. Paul took his identity from his relationship to Christ and from his calling. He talked about his ministry and calling. He never talked about his numbers or the temporal earthly effectiveness. Paul had a lot to brag about, but Paul had a lot to be condemned about if he wanted to be. Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were like the top echelon of the priests. They were the bosses. He said he was one of the top ones. He said, I have something to boast about. He was educated by a man named Gamaliel. He was the top professor in that part of the world. Paul had a lot to talk about if he wanted to have a self-image in his natural strength. But then on the other hand, Paul had a lot that he had problems with. Paul was plagued with the memory that he had killed Christians before he became saved. That he had persecuted, he had hunted them down, and he threw them in jail, and he destroyed their lives, and some of them he had killed. He had the ability to have a very guilty self-image. He had the ability to say, I am so evil, I am so wicked, I am so wrong, I am so sinful. And he had the ability to say, I'm so amazing, I'm so educated, I'm so accomplished. Neither one became his self-image. He said, I'm a bondservant of the Savior. And my Savior gave me a calling to be an apostle. That was his self-image. He didn't make a big deal out of the fact that he was apostle, and he didn't make an unusually big deal out of the fact that he was a bondservant. He saw himself as both. The servant who was called to be an apostle. His self-image was taken from God's purpose for him. That's a good place to get your self-image. God's purpose for you is to know him, to receive his love. God's purpose for you is to develop his character in you. That's a great self-image. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is exactly why Paul could say, I'm a bondservant called to be an apostle. This is why he did not say, I'm a wretched persecutor of Christians, I'm a murderer, I'm a tyrant, I'm a wicked sinner. And he did not say, I am so brilliantly educated, I'm so unbelievably successful. No. All of that passed away. All of that was dead. His self-image was in the fact that he was a new creature. That everything of the old, everything prior to salvation was dead and gone. And now everything in his life was new. And that new part for Paul was bondservant, apostle. We have a new identity as the new creature. Because we're the new creature, then we are also one person with the Savior. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are his body. In Romans 5:8, we have been put into union, into one package, into one person with the love of Christ. There it says, God commends his love toward us. Commends is the word synesthesin in the original language, and it means to take two things and make them into one thing. Once you make them into one thing, they're not separable. For example, if you take some coffee and you put cream in it, there's no way you're going to separate the coffee from the cream. They are now one drink. But they've been taken from two things. We're like that. The love of God and us were made into one thing. There is our self-image. Not the old, the new. Only what God defines you as is who you are. And that has to be your self-image. Because otherwise, it's not truth. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.